Yeah, so for you, it might not be a birthday party that you ignore, but I think all of us have had this occasion, right, where we have received an invitation and you read what's about to happen and you think, well, shall I go? Shall I not go? Maybe it's a wedding of a distant friend all the way on the other side of the country and it would require days of traveling. And you think, well, I might ignore it. These promises are not good enough. And as I said to the kids, I think that is a clear contrast with our worldly invitations, like our earthly business. It might be a good party. It might not be such a good. We weigh it up. But it's not so with the invitation that Jesus gives us in this passage. His invitation is so great. And his promise attached to that invitation is so good. We should never ignore it. And so I want this morning that we look a bit more into verse 37 to 39 of the passage we read. So let us read that again to have it fresh in our minds. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, page 720 of the Bibles. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see here such a great invitation, and such a great promise that Jesus gives us. And that is really also the summary of the message. Come to Jesus and receive the overflowing blessing of the Holy Spirit. And first we will look at the invitation, and then secondly at the promise. So verse 37, when is the invitation given? It says, on the last day of the feast. And as we read earlier in the chapter, verse 1, we know that it is the feast, verse 2 rather, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was one of the three great feasts of the Jews, together with Passover and the Feast of Weeks, what we today call Pentecost, and this Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews went to Jerusalem. They celebrated a big feast. And so many Jews traveled to Jerusalem, and it was in these days a very crowded and busy setting. And so imagine all of Jerusalem filled. You might have seen on the TV, for example, when all the Muslims go to Mecca and it's super crowded and they walk to all these places, have to do their various things. Or when Roman Catholics travel to the Vatican in Rome and the palace of the place of St. Peter's is completely filled and people go there to a certain place to do certain ceremonies, to meet certain people. And it's similar here. Many Jews, they had to travel to Jerusalem and they went through all these ceremonies and they made booths, and that is what they did to celebrate this. And so one of the ceremonies that they did was a water ceremony. It was held each day of the feast, and in it, a procession of priests, like a group of priests and people, they went down from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam in the lower part of Jerusalem, and they had this golden pitcher. And they scooped water from the pool, and then the crowd would sing a verse from Isaiah chapter 12. It says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then the procession and the people, they went back up to the temple. And the priests, they walk around the altar and they pour the water on the altar. And they did this even seven times on the last day, that great day of the feast. And so what does all of that mean? Well, there are three associations, links that the Jews had with this feast that I want to highlight now. The first is an agricultural reason. They had this Feast of Tabernacles is at the end of the harvest. The people had gathered in their crops and they thanked God with this feast for the for God providing the rain, for God providing the food. It is maybe similar to what we today call a Thanksgiving, as they celebrate it in America and even nowadays still more in the UK as well. And similarly, it was also a plea to God again. By pouring this water on the altar and celebrating this feast, they wanted to plead with God to bring new rain as well in the new year, such that the harvest might come again. And you should remember then that Israel is a very dry country. The people are dependent on the rains that come throughout the year to have their crops. And the second thing, so the first is an agricultural reason, but the second one is a religious reason. Because when we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, when Moses commands these feasts to be celebrated each year, he says that the Israelites should do it, this one, to remember their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. That they lived in tents, not having their own place. And so when they celebrate this every year, and they make their little wooden huts to live in for a week, they celebrate that the God guided them through the wilderness, and that he kept them safe, and he provided them with water from the rock, and with manna from the air, and that they had food and drink in abundance. But there was a third reason, that a third association that the people had, that had come up in later times. But by the end, by the day of Jesus, the people also expected the Lord's pouring out of the Holy Spirit in this feast. So the prophecies of the Holy Spirit that will be given, they had associated them with this feast. And so they waited for those last days that were promised to receive the Holy Spirit. And then, so imagine, you are standing there in one of the streets and you're waiting for that procession to come by you, or you're standing on the big place in the temple, and then somebody stands up and he starts shouting. And I think that might be quite scary. Today we might even think it's a terrorist or something. But it would disturb the ceremony. But Jesus did that. He stood up and he shouted out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So imagine the shock of the people, perhaps. They suddenly hear someone shouting. And imagine the outrage and the controversy with the leaders who organized all of this. And the priests who were carrying their water. And somebody shouts, "And no, you should not focus on that water, but you should focus on me. Come to me." So why did Jesus do that? Why did he draw all that attention to himself? Why create that outrage at this moment? We read throughout the chapter that the people were already very hostile to Jesus. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they had sent people to arrest him. And Jesus knew that he wanted to kill them, and that is why he initially didn't want to go there. So why does he do it? Well, Jesus' pronouncement is really very clear. He says, "I am the fulfillment of all that this Feast of Tabernacles points to. All that this feast anticipates, all the promises that you are waiting for, all the pleas that you're making to God, you should come to me." So Jesus himself is the one who can provide those waters that give life, that sustain us, but in a true sense, in a spiritual sense. And so he wants to point the people to the true meaning of all these ceremonies and of this feast, the true way of having a relationship with God. Did the people want to have God's provision? Well, Jesus is that true provision. And so everybody needs to know and come to him. And then let's focus on, for who is this invitation? Well, Jesus says, "Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me." Anyone. You don't need to be a priest. You don't need to be a religious leader or one of the scribes who know all about the Bible. You don't need to have some special office or gifting. No, he shouted to everybody who was there in Jerusalem, everybody in the crowd, "If anyone thirsts, come to me." And so today, it doesn't matter whether you are poor or rich, or whether you're weak or strong, young or old, whether you're white or black or Asian, it doesn't matter. The call is to each and every one of us. "Come to me, everyone who thirsts," Jesus says. And also today, now it doesn't matter any longer whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. We read in other parts of the New Testament that since Pentecost, that wall of hostility, as it said, is broken down. There is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. All can come to Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, remember how many people from so many different languages and nations were in Jerusalem, and they all heard the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language, and they all understood it. And we still live in those days where the gospel is for anyone. And so I want to ask you, do you thirst? Do you say with, for example, the words of Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God"? Or Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Do you thirst? Do you long for God? Do you know that you can only find satisfaction in him? Anyone can come to Christ. Well, maybe you say, well, I'm already quite satisfied, actually. And maybe that's because of the ceremonies that you are doing, the feasts that you're keeping, your pattern of going to church, or the other things that you do. So if you think you are already well off, you are not really thirsting. And then this invitation is not for you. Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, come to me. If you think this way, think of that parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, we can find this. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he tells about a Pharisee who thought he did all these things for God, and he did these things, and it was all very, he was proud of it. But that tax collector in the other corner, he just said, he knew his need. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home justified, Jesus says, unlike the other. So the Lord Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it is very similar here now. If anyone thirsts, you need to know that you are thirsty. You can't say, I'm doing quite well, actually. I'm a good person. Then Jesus' invitation passes you. Do you know that you need Jesus? But maybe you say, well, thirsting, not me. Why would I need Jesus? Well, then this invitation is not for you either. Because Jesus, he clearly said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. But that response will also have severe consequences. And I want to highlight that with another parable, of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. There we read about a king who sends invitations for a great wedding feast. He made this feast, he sent servants to invite the guests, but they didn't respond. They went their own ways. One went to his farm, the other to his merchandise, and it says some even mistreated and killed the messengers. And then the king became furious and invited others. And so I plead with you, don't ignore this invitation of Jesus. Don't consider your farm or your merchandise, and in our context it would mean our business maybe, or our wealth, our car. Don't consider those more important than Jesus. Consider how you stand before God. Are you still in your sin, or are you forgiven because of what Jesus has done? Do you realize that only in Jesus there is forgiveness? But then he does invite you today. He says, anyone who thirsts, anyone who longs for a drink, anyone who does know his need can come to Jesus. And so that's the words really, come to me and drink. Jesus promises satisfaction, like nothing and no one else can give. Of course, this is not about physical water and bodily satisfaction. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is not some kind of magic water tap. And you go there and you drink and you don't need to drink again. That was also the confusion that woman at the well had in John chapter 4. No, Jesus uses water here as an illustration for a spiritual need. And he uses water as an illustration because it was so central in the ceremony there at that feast. But note that he also says, come unto me. Come to me, he says. Just going to Jerusalem to partake in the ceremonies was not enough to be saved. And so similarly, just coming to church here and sitting here, it is not enough. He says, come to me. We need to go to Jesus. In him alone is salvation, not in the things that we do. And so come to him and drink. And that really, it means belief. Jesus continues in verse 38. He says, he who believes in me will receive the Spirit. So he who believes in me, that is really what it means to come to Jesus and drink. Quenching your thirst with Jesus, it means believing in him, trusting your entire life to him, submitting to him. So your hope, your certainty, your love, it should all be focused on Jesus. Come to him and drink. And not just once, as if it would be enough then. You and I, we need to drink. And like our physical bodies, we need water every day, don't we? And so similarly, it is with drinking with Jesus. We need to go there every day, again and again. We can't say, well, 10 years ago I went to drink with Jesus and now I'm fine. If you're now, today, not drinking, then it's not fine. And you need to think whether you really gave your life for Jesus and want to live him and follow him. We need to drink with Jesus every day. Like our physical bodies need water every day. And then, well, before you think, okay, if that's what needs to be done, it's like with drinking water, I'd rather have a Coke or a cup of coffee, but water is good for me, so I have to drink water. Okay, then I go to Jesus. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. Jesus is not a mere necessity, just normal water. Jesus is so much more than a mere necessity. He is the most valuable and the most lovely person you can ever find to love. Just remember what he did for a sinner like you and me, as we sang in that hymn before, how deep he went in his suffering, how he became a human, how he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And then he rose from the dead and he went up to heaven to his Father. And from there he poured down his Holy Spirit and he helps us day by day. Isn't that worthy of our love? It's not a mere necessity. It's worthy of our love. And so come to him today, again, or even for the first time, and be satisfied. Find eternal rest in Jesus. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so Jesus, he invites us all, come. And he then gives us a great promise. And that's our second thought, the great promise. Verse 38, he says, he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John writes an explanation for us in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, with verse 38, he that believes in me, we see that this promise is for all believers. All believers will have those rivers of water flowing from their hearts. All believers will receive the Holy Spirit. It is not for some believers only. It is not for those who have had some kind of special experience or a special revelation or what some might call a second blessing. No, this Holy Spirit is for all of you, for all who believe. If you believe in Jesus, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he says here. And Peter said the same in his sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus continues in verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But what scripture is Jesus referring to? And that's actually quite a difficult question in this case. In many cases in the New Testament, when you read as it is written, it is quite easy to find a clear Bible text in the Old Testament. And if you have a Bible with cross references or a study Bible, they help you to find those. But with this instance, it's not so easy. Jesus really says it like the way we say, the Bible says, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. We don't quote a specific text, but we point to the general teaching of the Bible. And so Jesus, when he says here, as the scripture says, he doesn't quote one specific text, but he says, no, he points generally to the Old Testament. And there are just a few verses that he might have had in his mind. The first one is the one I read at the start of the service. Isaiah 55 verse 1. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy without a price. That is really, it means everybody who wants it can have it. You don't need to pay for it. It's free. It's a free offer. Salvation, you just need to come. You just need to go and buy. But it is free. And that's really what Jesus said here. He promises that great gift for all who come. You just need to know you are thirsty. Or another thing might be that he had in mind, a prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 14 verse 8, he says, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. And a similar picture is seen by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 47. He says, he sees there a vision of the new temple that would come. And around, out of the temple, there flows a river of life-giving water. And those are quite complex pictures of the future blessings of what it will look like. And one commentator writes then that the rabbis in Jesus' day understood this to be a prophetic symbol of the Holy Spirit that will renew and cleanse the earth in the last days. Jesus is talking about a new life that is available through the Spirit of God. And water then has become a symbol of that new reality. And so when all the rabbis in those days were teaching it, it is very likely that the people to whom Jesus speaks here, they knew it. They were the most devout Jews who went to Jerusalem, who traveled there. And so they knew this teaching of the rabbis. And they knew that this feast pointed also to those promised blessings of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says here, rivers of living water will flow from you, he clearly speaks about the Holy Spirit. But for us, for who that's not so clear, John adds that helpful comment, right, in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. But note that John adds something else in verse 39. He says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Not yet glorified. We read so much in this chapter about the hostility, about people wanting to kill him, about the suffering, and we sang about it. And so John already predicts here, Jesus will be glorified. Now, in this day, he is still living in his humiliation, and he still is living suffering. But there will come a moment when he will be glorified. So he points then forward to the resurrection from the dead and the ascension, that Jesus goes up to heaven. Christ, he conquered death, and he showed that his payment for our sins on the cross was accepted by God. And he then ascended to heaven to take his place of glory at the right hand of the Father. And there, as the God-man who reigns from heaven, he gives his Holy Spirit. And if you look carefully in your Bibles, verse 39, it says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. That word given is in italics. And it means that the translators have helped us to put that in to have a clear English. In the Greek, it says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet. But of course, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't existing before this time. Because we read all throughout the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. He was there. He is God. And so he's eternal. And so what Jesus means there is indeed, as our Bibles say, he was not yet given. But it means now as well that Christ, who has accomplished his work on earth, as a reward, he receives that Holy Spirit to pour him out. So the fruit of his work and mission can now be applied to men and women. So never before had the Spirit been poured out by the glorified Christ. In the Spirit, in the past, in the Old Testament, he had come upon men. And he had worked in the hearts of people, of course, to make them believers. But it was always a few. It was a remnant among the people. And even fewer were empowered for prophetic offices or to be priests or kings. But now, since Pentecost, the emphasis is on abundance. The last days have begun. The gospel is for all the nations. And therefore Jesus pours out, like water, the Spirit on all who believe. And we all have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live our lives as Christians, as prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus, he said he did not leave his disciples alone when he went to heaven. He poured out his Spirit. And so he still does not leave us alone either when we become Christians. He doesn't say, I put away your sin, but now you still have to do it on your own, and you have to fight your life on your own. No, he gives us his helper. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And later in John's Gospel, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so, Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, he is with us. And surely that makes all the difference in our lives, doesn't it? When we read, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. that does make a difference. And that matters. And first of all, realize even the gift of faith and repentance itself is the work of the Spirit in our hearts. He has to make us new. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, really, the Holy Spirit, his work in our hearts, it starts already to make us realize that we are thirsty and to make us actually come to Christ and drink with him. That is already the Spirit working in us, driving us to Christ. When we believe, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. He gives us so many blessings. And as some applications, I can just name a few in the time we have remaining. The first one is the Spirit, he helps us to fight against sin. Romans 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And so we see that without the Spirit, if we do it with the strength of our own bodies, we would be helpless. We would be powerless to fight against the temptations of our flesh, of the world and the devil. So the Spirit helps us to fight against sin. Secondly, he helps us to understand God's word, the Bible. So just imagine what it would have been to sit at Jesus' feet when he explained the Bible to us. And then remember, he says, "No, it's better for you that I go and give you my Spirit." We are in a better position than the disciples. We have all of the New Testament. We don't have a sermon every day or so. No, we have all of the Bible, all of the words of God, inspired, written down by the Holy Spirit using men. And we have that for us. And he helps us to understand that. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know or understand the things that have been freely given to us by God." So he helps us to fight against sin. He helps us to understand God's word. Thirdly, he helps us to pray. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so I hope you, and I think you will recognize this. Prayer can often be so difficult, and you struggle to start your prayers. But when you pray, you find the words, and you remember maybe that part of scripture that you read before, and you know how to pray, and that's amazing. And you just think sometimes, that surely wasn't my own strength and my own good praying. No, that was really the Spirit helping me in my prayers. And so we can also ask God to do that, to help us with his Holy Spirit, to give us the right words, to help us to understand the scriptures, to help us to find words to pray. So one, he helps us to fight sin. Two, he helps us to understand God's word. Thirdly, he helps us to pray. And now fourthly, he helps us to witness, to speak the gospel to others. He gives us boldness. He gives us courage. He gives us the words to speak. And we see this, for example, in Acts 4, verse 31. After praying then, in a time where they were really oppressed, the apostles and the early Christians, they pray and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so we did that yesterday when we did outreach with six of us in Finchley here. We start with prayer and we ask God to help us to find the right words to pray, to say to people, to have the courage to speak to people. It might be quite a freaky thing to walk up to persons and just start speaking and witnessing about these very intimate and important things of life. But the Holy Spirit helps us, and he wants to help you. And so fifthly, the Spirit changes us into the likeness of Christ. I'm sure you know of the fruit of the Spirit. We find them in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And do you hear how so many of these are about our relationship with other people? And so there we see more clearly that picture that Jesus uses, that a river of living water flows from within us. Before, imagine a bucket. You fill it with water, and before it can be overflowing, it needs to be filled. And so similarly, before our lives can overflow with blessings to others, we need to be filled. And we need to see how Jesus is all-satisfying, how he is the only true source of salvation. And so we go to Jesus and drink, and we believe in him. And that stirs our hearts with our love for him. And then that will overflow. And the Spirit works in our lives, and we become a blessing to others as well. And that makes us see that salvation is not an individual matter. Salvation is personal, yes, but it's never private. We personally need to believe in Jesus. Somebody else cannot do that for you. But when you believe, our lives will inevitably overflow with blessings to others. You cannot keep it to yourself. And so rivers of living water flowing from within us. So the Spirit helps us to fight against sin, helps us to understand God's word, helps us to pray, helps us to witness, helps us to make us more like Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit is given to us for communion with God, for our relationship with God. It is direct now, through the Spirit, not through rituals any longer. We don't need to travel to Jerusalem, take part in a procession, pouring water on an altar. That's all not required any longer. And so sometimes you see it in these Anglo-Catholic churches or Roman Catholic churches. All these ceremonies and all these things that are needed for your walk with God. No, that's not required. Our worship is in spirit and in truth. And Jesus prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So it is the Spirit and his word. And about the work of the Spirit, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so we see our relationship with God is through his word and through prayer and through the Spirit. And that is the way we have a relationship with God. And that is great. And so when we celebrate a Christian feast or the Lord's Day today, and really on any day of our lives, we are not dependent on rituals or ceremonies to worship God. And we don't need a priest any longer or any other person to intercede between us and God. No, we have the Spirit and we have Christ. And it is such a great promise. And so come to Jesus and receive that overflowing blessing of the Holy Spirit. Christ invites you today. Are you thirsty? Come to him then and drink. And he gave that glorious promise with it. Receive the Holy Spirit so that you might be a blessing to others, a river of living water flowing from within you. Amen. Let us stand to sing our final hymn, number 653 from the hymn books, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Let us now pray for the blessing of our God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be presented blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.